guess Brother Dwayne is how to melt my heart. That song, this will be my favorite. And he knows it. I thank him for singing. He does a beautiful job leading it. Who else do we go to? Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord?" Invite your attention to John chapter 14. We're going to be reading from verses 15 to 24 at Brother Ken's request. I just want to share a little praise with you as a congregation for the incident that Lori and I had experienced a little over a week ago. She got sick and passed out on me one night in the middle of the night several times. Many of you have had that experience. You know what it's like. I really don't believe that a person could make themselves that limp if you had any consciousness at all. I don't know if you've ever handled a body that is totally passed out. There's absolutely nothing stiff about it. It was quite an experience for me, as it happened three times within a short period of time. So it was through the night and the morning, and so we needed to call the doctor and maybe she was stirring up and was sick, and called the doctor, and because she passed out three times, they would not see her. They said, "You need to take her directly to the emergency room." She had made the original calls. I was out for a few minutes, and I came back, and I really don't want to go to the emergency room. You know how those things go. So I called the doctor, or called down to the doctor's office, and the nurse said, "No, we will not see her since she passed out. You need to go to the emergency room." So we did, and after an examination, they pretty much thought, were pretty sure that she had had a heart attack. Gave her an EKG, and that was what really gave them the idea that she had had a heart attack. It didn't come back too good. They explained what it should be like and what it was like. Then they gave her a stress test that happened to be the next day. They said they'll hold her. And I guess that's the reason it never was on the prayer chain, because I never imagined it would go as far as it did. So they gave her a stress test that would have been on a Friday morning. Came back from that and said that wasn't good. They were going to give her a heart catheterization. I could not believe that this was going this far, but she hadn't eaten, so they said they were going to schedule her as soon as they could. That Friday, about 3 o'clock, they came and took her down for the heart catheterization. Well, they came back from that, and the nurse kind of left us under the impression that things weren't right there, but when the cardiologist had done the examination, came back, he said everything was clear. Held her again overnight, and then last Saturday morning, they gave her another EKG, and that was all clear. I don't know exactly what happened. But I do know that before she went for catheterization, just her and I in the room, we cried out to God for mercy, and that he would show himself strong in the situation. And I just want to praise God that he did that publicly. I don't know. They never really pinpointed the whole problem, whether it was just a strong flu, a quick flu that hit her that affected her heart, or if there really was something there. But I'm going to praise God that he touched her body. Then I think of all those that have ongoing problems in my heart. There's a burden for them. But I do want to thank him and praise him. For he is good. His mercies are new every morning. We never know what a day brings forth. There are many things that have come into our lives within the last several weeks that have been rather serious. On the farm, some not as serious. I have never in the history of our years of farming had a load of corn rejected for farmatoxin. The morning that we were going to take Lori in, we had two loads rejected. And there were other issues, just little things that some can be somewhat humorous, actually. On the way to pick her up at the hospital, I had gone through East Berlin, stopped at the red light, going through the red light, and the state police pulled in behind me, and I looked in my mirror, and had their lights on. I didn't have any idea what would be going on, so maybe they just want me to get out of the road. I pulled over, and they pulled in behind me. And it was a lady officer. She came up and said my right rear brake light was out. Of course, they take your license and your registration, and they go back and check you out. And I was sitting along Main Street in East Berlin for maybe 12, 15 minutes while they did that. So if you see me, you know what happened. I didn't run the light. So anyway, little things like that, I think maybe Satan tries to discourage us. But I am sure that God is in control. And we'll trust him to take us where he wants us to go. Reading from John 14, verses 15 to 24. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. I think this portion of Scripture is very encouraging to the believer, and yet very challenging to keep the commandments that we have laid out for us in the Scriptures. Let's bow before him in prayer.
The title of the message this morning is How to Know If We Love God. How do we know for sure that we truly love God? There are three indicators from the Word of God that I'd like to share with you in this message. You alone must be the judge in answering that all important question from above. Do you love me? The scriptures that we will consider can be introspective as we use them to examine our own lives. In addition, those same scriptures can be a comforting assurance, affirming our love for God. Love that Satan tries to convince us we do not have. We tend to understand love based on our emotions and our feelings. Yet all the indicators that I see in Scripture involve more than warm, ecstatic feelings. The feelings we experience with romantic love or love for family members. The English word love encompasses a broad spectrum of things and objects that receive our affection. We can love objects such as money or possessions. We can love food such as roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy. We can love activities and hobbies or sports. But agape love involves choices to do what is right. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep, do, feed, love others." Action verbs requiring willful choices on our part. Love, by Paul's definition, includes such words as suffers, bears, and endures, along with many other selfless actions. Granted, the closer we get to Jesus, and the more we make choices that prove our love, the more overwhelming joy will be ours. And that becomes a function of our emotions as well. To love with agape love, we have to be born of God. The life of God must dwell within us, and we must also dwell in God. It is the only way it is possible for us to demonstrate agape love. For God is agape. God is love. A total immersion in God will enable us to love Him and have His love emanating from us. If someone does not know God, they cannot possess agape love. God is the essence of agape love. God is the source of agape love. We love God and others with the love that He gives us. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. It's not about us. It's about God. And so what does it mean to truly love God? Loving God includes responding to His grace and love by devoting our affections, our thoughts, our wills, our strength to Him and to those things that delight His heart. It means that we dedicate our bodies to Him and purpose to lay down our lives for Him and for the advancement of the kingdom. It means that we renounce every rival affection, such as loving money or loving the world or loving our own lives, because we know that to love these things is to make us an enemy of God. Step away from loving God supremely, and we step into enemy territory. At times, it can be so gradual that we are unaware of the shift. What do the Scriptures say are indicators of our love for God? The first one We like to consider we love God if we keep His commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That is a tremendous promise. Jesus says loving obedience is the key to progressive, loving intimacy with him. If you have Jesus in your heart, the one thing you want more than anything else is to know him better. That is why Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Obedience to God opens our hearts as an invitation for God to dwell within. Jesus says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. A decision to obey further enables us to continue a life of obedience. As believers, we need to learn that it's not how much we do for God, but rather what God can do in us and through us. It is a blessed and powerful cycle of obedience. As we obey, he comes and gives us the ability for further obedience because we have that increased power, that indwelling divine power. Those two, love and obedience, are inseparable. Disobedience proves there is a lack of love, evident to all who observe. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The key to obedience in the Christian life is not law, it's not demand, but it's love. Teach people to love Jesus. Show them how much he has loved them, and obedience becomes easier. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That is intimacy. The very God of the universe, the creator of the worlds, manifests himself to those who love him and are obedient to him. That is the longing of every Christian heart, to know him better, to go deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus, which cannot be described in mere words. Second indicator, we love God if what he asks is not a burden. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Another verse that partners with that one, Matthew 11:30, Jesus' words here, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To love him with all our heart and our neighbors as ourselves is not grievous. It's not burdensome. No man is burdened with the actions which are impelled by his own love. The old proverb explains the meaning of the apostle's words, "Love feels no loads." Love for God brings strength from God, and through his love and his strength, all his commandments are not only easy and light, but also a delight. The commandments are not given by God to put us in a straitjacket. They're given by God for our best interest and quality of life. They're not difficult, though they may seem like it at first. Who of us has not recoiled at having to talk to someone about a subject that may be not easy or pleasant? Maybe we hope somebody else would do it, take on that responsibility. But you know, if done in the right way, we find in the end that it was easier than anticipated, and even delightful to the point of producing desired results and the riches of friendship and blessing. Some of the hardest commands to keep may be those that make us stand out to the world. Human nature tends to resist being different. Since we appreciate and accept or seek the acceptance of man. Yet true love makes seeking God's approval a greater desire than receiving the applause of the world. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not a burden to practice the distinctives of the brethren faith or appear very different in public when we do it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. With love for God, it's not a burden. It's a blessing. We love God if we keep his commandments. We love God if what he asks is not a burden. The third indicator, we love God if we love our neighbor. Matthew 22:36, a question was posed to Jesus, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There's a vertical and a horizontal love which Jesus puts together and makes one without a distinction in direction. Who is our neighbor? Anyone we meet and associate with on a daily basis? Anyone who is near enough for us to help? And which of us here, or who of us here, are beyond help? We all need assistance from our fellow men. Why is the command to love our neighbor so important? The Greek word translated "is like" means the same as. And the second is the same as the first. Jesus' statement is very significant because it means that when we love our neighbor, we actually love God. There is solid biblical support for this concept because we are all made in the image of God. Therefore, if we despise or speak words that are degrading to a fellow man, we are what? Despising God. One example is found in Proverbs 17:5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. James also makes this connection when he writes about the tongue. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse. That means speaking words that are degrading. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. James 3:9. This very point was also affirmed by Jesus when he said to his disciples, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these my brethren," what? "Ye have done it unto me." Matthew 25:40. This was the principle on which Jesus based the instruction to the rich young ruler. This ruler was very wealthy. However, others were in dire need of basic essentials to live. And therefore, when he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus, in referring to the Ten Commandments, added the command to love his neighbor. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 19:18-19. The rich young ruler did not love God or his fellow men because he was not willing to share his wealth with them. Failure to do so was a failure to love. The Apostle John emphasized this point when he wrote, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. You may have read the account of Archie, true account, who came home from vacation to find his neighbor had erected a wooden fence 5 feet inside his property line. Several weeks went by during which Archie tried to work with his neighbor to remove the fence. He offered to help his neighbor move it and even to split the cost of the work, but to no avail. Archie could have, rightfully so, appealed to the civil authorities, but he chose to forego that right in this particular instance and allow the fence to stand where it was built, to show his neighbor something of the grace of God. Granted, we do have rights, and we can claim them, especially when they infringe on the rights of others, or others are involved. And sometimes we should insist on them if directed by God. Paul did so when he appealed to Caesar. But we can choose to set our rights aside to show the world a better way. This is what the Bible calls meekness, not weakness. It's strength under God's control. It takes a lot more strength of character to be meek than to assert one's rights. If we fail to respond to our neighbors with sincere and genuine love, we fail to show them the light and the truth of the gospel. Remember, our lives help our neighbors, those who observe our daily life, paint a picture of God. What will be more important 10,000 years from now? Our neighbor's destiny or a patch of grass? We may have been inclined to stand up for our rights, and I'm not sure what I would have done in a similar situation, but Archie chose grace instead of grass. What about those who are not our favorite people? For example, those that hurt us. Say things that they shouldn't. Or do things that they shouldn't. Isn't the tendency there to build a wall of protection, saying, I don't need you. I'm going to isolate myself from you. And we avoid them. If I choose not to forgive you, and if I choose to withhold my love from you, and if I get bitter and shut you out of my life, and then I come to church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. 1 John 4:20 tells me I'm a liar. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Sometimes there is that tendency in all of us to elevate things that are not absolutes to a status of being absolutes, for which we are ready to do battle, when in the process we overlook the greatest of all absolutes, the first and great commandment, to love God. And the second, which is the same, to love our neighbor as ourself. In these cases, we become more committed to our own interests and we lose sight of the commandment we must and the commitment we must have for each other. The commitment we must have for each other far exceeds the commitment we should have for our own desires and opinions and rights. The common goal we have in Christ and his church, the common fellowship, the same great commission, the same command to love the brethren and lay down our lives for the brethren is there. There's a good brother of mine and yours. His name is Brother Arthur Arndt. How could anyone not like Arndt? And he gave me permission to tell you this. It happened after winter Bible study and Bible school Wednesday night. We crossed paths in the bathroom. And I had a few words with Arndt, and I left. Went across the hall to the Sunday school room there where they were finishing up a craft project. And I was looking and watching and observing, and a little bit later I felt this tap on my shoulder. And I looked around, and there was Brother Arndt. And he said, "Don't you like me?" That took me back, because I do not in any way not like Arndt. And I said, "Why do you ask that?" And he had a straight face, and it looked mean. And he said, "You turned a light out on me." And I said, "I am so sorry. I don't even realize I did that. I didn't know it." But you know, I had to think, how many other things can be misinterpreted as not liking someone? Things we do. And how can we love God in spite of our human frailties? We can love God only by the power of His Holy Spirit, by God's indwelling power within us. He is the one who will produce in us the fruit of agape love, of joy, of peace, and all the other aspects of genuine love. It is only as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and walk in His power that we will be able to overcome all the competing affections of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how do we experience this power? This ability is the reward of having our love tested. Love that is not tested is only a mental commitment to love, not a heart-motivated sacrifice of love. The disciples claimed they loved the Lord, didn't they? But when their love was tested, they all forsook Him and fled. Peter proclaimed his readiness to die for Jesus. However, that very night, he denied Jesus 3 times. Through testing, our love is perfected. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5, 3-5. When God tests our love, He puts us through trials that reveal any rival affections. God's testing will usually begin with that which we cherish most. Abraham's most cherished affection was his son, and God asked him to sacrifice his son on an altar. Abraham passed that test, and God blessed him in great abundance. God tested Job, by allowing his children, his possessions, and his health to be taken from him. Job's response was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. God rewarded him double the amount of everything that he had lost. Paul was tested with a thorn in the flesh, and because Paul gloried in it, God gave him the power of Christ in his weakness. Joseph, Esther, Daniel were tested by being taken away from their families, their homelands, and their possessions. Through their love and loyalty to God, kingdoms were impacted, generations were encouraged by their example, and God was greatly glorified. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1:12. How well do we listen for God's voice? How well do we hear and obey his word and thereby prove our love for him? The human ear, we don't think about it, is an amazing creation of God. We can hear anything from the faint ticking of a small watch to the roar of a jet engine, a range of volume of nearly 1,000,000 to 1. A person can sense as few as 20 pulses per second for low-pitched sounds, and as many as 20,000 pulses per second for high-pitched sounds. It is fitting that one of the most marvelous organs in the body can be used to hear the Word of God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Following implies obedience. Obedience is the real proof of our love.
I think it's interesting, Brother Ken ends talking about the ears. I was thinking about Peter. We've been studying him in Sunday school. I noticed, you know, his name was Simon, which really goes back to a Hebrew word, shema, and means he hears, he listens. And it seems if you look through the scripture, when Jesus was trying to teach Peter something, he called him Simon. But lessons he learned, he'd call him Peter. But an interesting exception to that was when he told Peter, according to Luke, when he told Peter he would deny him, he didn't call him Simon, he called him Peter. I think he was being prophetic that Peter would learn a lesson. And so we find in John, after the resurrection, the third time Jesus meets with his disciples, they had dined, and Jesus says to Simon Peter, and he calls him Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says to him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says to him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter's grieved, and he said, Lord, thou knowest. Well, that prophetic statement when Jesus called him Peter, when he told that he would deny him, he becomes Peter at Pentecost. He becomes a rock. And the things Brother Ken said, if we keep his commandments, they're not a burden, and if we love our neighbor. But could the Lord say to us, you know, could he call us Simon, Shimeon, one who hears, one who listens? This is the proof by this So all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Let's stand as we have a prayer.